We're going to look at a question. We're going to try and answer this question. What is our response when the world is on fire? Now, when I thought of this question, those wildfires hadn't made it down here just yet. So obviously we had a little bit of a literal take on this because the world was on fire this week in many ways. And we didn't have it as bad, I guess, as up north. They had worse air than we did. But it's been pretty rough if you have asthma or some other respiratory issue this week. But not in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense. When the world is on fire, when it seems like things are not going well, when there's issues and problems, what is our response as the people of God? And I'm not the type of person who says everything is terrible all the time. I'm not that type of person, okay? I believe through God's common grace, there's lots of great, beautiful, and wonderful things going on in the world. However, it can be really hard to live in the world. It can be really hard to engage and live in this world. And a lot of this world engages. Whoa, what happened to my slides? Oh, okay, hold on. Are we back? All right, there we go. Thank you. A lot of the world exists as for profit. It exists to make money, to get clicks, to get eyeballs, to get your attention, and to keep it. And just take the past couple weeks. Like, it's been a bit of a breathtaking whirlwind. There was immigrants that capsized off the coast of Greece in a boat, and then that ran out of clicks, so we turned our attention to a submersible at the bottom of the ocean, and then that ran out of clicks, so there was a potential civil war in Russia, and then we had fires that were coming, and this and that, and it's just like, whoa, like everything just seems like it hits all the time. Everything seems like an emergency. And if we focus on that, it can be very discouraging. If we just focus on the flames and focus on the fire, it can feel like there's always another disaster and another disaster and another disaster. And that's nothing new. As long as people have existed, there's been conflict, there's been violence, there's been issues trying to deal with one another. And even in the time of the psalmists, as they wrote these psalms, they lived in a world that was on fire in many different ways. And they wrote psalms to help us process what to do in the midst of the flames. And so the answer for that is the enthronement psalms. We're going to be looking at the enthronement psalms today, which, if you kind of caught from the music, they have to do with the idea that God is king over all his creation. And as the king, he knows what is happening, and he will return to bring judgment over the world for the righteous and the unrighteous alike. That though the world is on fire, that sometimes things seem bad and difficult and challenging, God has not abdicated his throne. He sits and rules and reigns, and as we move toward Jesus, ultimately Christ will return and make all things new. And so we hold on to that hope in a world that's on fire for the returning King Jesus. So before we begin, I want to say something. This is like the fourth or fifth time I've preached this, this topic, in my life, and this can be very divisive. This can be a very divisive topic, because for some of us, I say, hey, Christ is King. He's going to come back. He's going to make all things new. He's going to bring judgment, and it's going to be a good thing. And many of you say, amen. That's wonderful news. I need that encouragement. I need that hope today. And many of you, however, will say, okay, that's great, but I have very real problems right now. I got real things going on, real issues I'm wrestling with, real things I'm struggling with, and Jesus coming back in some far-off distant future isn't super encouraging to me right now. And to that I say, amen. I hear that as well. I understand, right? We deal with very real, very present problems that need to be wrestled through and worked through and prayed over and engaged with. And it can feel like a cop-out to say, well, Christ is coming back one day, so suck it up, buttercup, right? Deal with it. So please don't hear that this morning. Please don't feel that this morning. I'm not trying to say that. What the enthronement psalms are good for is this, that when we find ourselves spiraling, when we find ourselves focusing too much on the flames, when we find ourselves so discouraged by what's going on, they help pull us out and allow us to see the bigger picture of what God has done and is doing in this world. Christ died and rose again. That is good news. And he will return. That is good news. Take a breath and remember that truth as you engage in the world. Does that make sense? Okay, all right, well, let's jump in. Let me pray as we begin. Lord, help us this morning as we look at the enthronement psalms, as we consider you as king, and what that means for us as followers of Jesus in the world today. We thank you that you died and rose again, Jesus, and for that we have hope that we look forward to in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read a bunch of psalms today. We're going to look at three different enthronement psalms, and we're going to answer this question. What is our response when the world is on fire? The enthronement psalms are Psalms 93 to 100. They're all grouped together. They all have unknown authorship. And to be honest, they're all really repetitive. They all kind of say the same thing over and over and over again. But each one of them have a little nugget, a little piece of truth that's very helpful for us as we try and answer this question. What do we do when we're living in this world? So we'll take a look at three of them, and you can look at the other four or five this week on your own by grabbing that half sheet of paper as you go today. So what is our response when the world is on fire? Let's begin with Psalm 93. I'm going to start reading from there. They're all very short. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. So, first thing, what do? Remember that God's reign is established and secure. Remember that God's reign is established. During a stretch of Israel's history, they had three different kings within 1 year. Three kings leading their country within 1 year. Not to forget those who might have been below them, leading local governments and regional areas as well. Much of their existence was about uncertainty. When's the next thing going to happen? What's the next big move that's going to cause us problems? What's the next issue that's going to confront us? And while we don't have kings every few months, we can relate to the idea that sometimes we feel on edge about when's the next big change going to come? When's the next thing going to break? When's the next thing that make it feel like we're a little out of control? And the psalmist wrestled with that question, and they came to this conclusion. Remember that God, your throne has been established long ago. You are from eternity. Your kingship is not a new kingship. It is not late on the scene of history. Your kingship has always been and will always be. So you are trustworthy of our praise. We live in a world where we're always sold that the newest thing is the best thing. I've shared before, I love technology. I kind of have a FOMO of technology, right? I don't always buy the new thing, but I love to get my hands on it and check it out. And this week, a third company just released their newest folding smartphone. Has anyone seen this? Right? It's unbelievable. A folding smartphone. So it's supposed to be the next big thing. I think Samsung, this is Google, and then somebody else released it. And so y'all look like you've never seen this before. This is new. Okay, this is interesting. So I thought y'all heard about this. So it's this new folding screen smartphone. It's supposed to be the size of a phone that fits in your pocket, but then you unfold it, and it's like having a tablet, right? No compromise needed. The best of all worlds, supposedly. The problem is, anyone heard what the problem is with these? Well, price is outrageous. Like, where even go there, right? It's like, yeah, the screen, right? Imagine if you fold a screen in half, guess what happens? It breaks, right? And so they're reporting the first week of this new screen, it's been breaking for people. In fact, a little particle of dust would get under the dust protector of it, and as soon as you shut it, it would snap the screen. And we're talking about a phone that's $2,000, right? My laptop is not $2,000. My laptop and iPad is not $2,000, right? I mean, that's outrageous, right? And so we're sold the newest thing must be the greatest thing. Well, maybe not, right? And so there's this meme going around in light of this, of the old greatest phone of all time, the Nokia 3310. Now you know this one, right? This was the indestructible phone. Like, you could build foundations of houses with this phone. It was so fantastic. Now, did it have features? No, right? Could you text quickly? Also no, right? You couldn't do anything with this phone. But it's not going to break like this phone is going to break, right? It's going to last and last and last. And I think they came out with like a retro version last year or 2 years ago, which was kind of cool. It had a color screen. And so along with this goes the joke. What's the most useless phone accessory of all time? A case for the Nokia 3310. Right? You don't need it. It's an indestructible phone, right? It's unbeatable, right? The old way is the better way with this phone. We have a God of old who is established, he is secure, he is not new on the scene, he's not learning on the fly, he's not doing any of that. He's active and present and engaged and reigning right now as he has always been. And so what do we do when the world is on fire? We find comfort in that truth that God is here, God is present, God is with us. Let's move on to the next one, Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did on the day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So what's our response when the world is on fire? Second answer, remember that God is your shepherd. God is your shepherd who is leading you. Psalm 95:7, He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. The imagery of flocks and sheep and shepherds, very common in the Middle East, of course. A large number of people were either shepherds or their day-to-day life was impacted by shepherds, those who dealt with the sheep. And for me, whenever I think of sheep and shepherds and trying to like herd them and get them places, the image that always comes to me is a kindergartner or a first grade teacher trying to get their class, you know, from their classroom to gym class, right? Or their classroom to music class. You know, I know we got a bunch of teachers here, and you know, you line them up against the wall, you know, and you got the person in the front who's kind of like, all right, I'm going to lead the way, you know, the responsible student, right? And then you got like the third student who's like me, you know, picking their nose and like flinging boogers at the wall. And at the kid at the end of the line is trying to run into the wall as fast as they can. And as a teacher, you're like, come on, guys, like, let's go. We got to line up. We're getting out of here. Line up. Let's go. We got to get to gym class. We got to get on to the next thing so the gym teacher's not mad at me again, right? And it must feel like that with God sometimes, right? Like, Ara, like, what are you doing? Like, stop running to the wall. Stop flicking boogers everywhere. I got something better for you. Come on, line up. Follow me. Let's go. I'm trying to shepherd you. I'm trying to lead you somewhere. Come on, let's go. I am your shepherd. Trust me. Listen to me. Follow me. And the psalmist draws this image out powerfully. We are the people of His pasture. This pasture is the whole earth, and it all belongs to Him. It is His good creative work that has made it and made us to dwell together. And if that's the case, He is worthy to put our trust in as our good shepherd. And Jesus pulls this imagery, of course, in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what makes me good? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. When the world is on fire, it can feel very isolating. It can feel very alone. It can feel like there's no way out of the mess. But here is Jesus. I know my sheep, He says. I am the good shepherd. I know what burdens you carry. I know what's weighing you down. Come to me, you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Don't let anyone else be your shepherd. We have one shepherd who is God, one shepherd, a good shepherd in Jesus, who brings us under His care. When the world is on fire, remember that God is your shepherd, and no one else can or should take that title in your life. Lastly, what's our response when the world is on fire? Remember that God is the final judge. God is the final judge. Psalm 98, let's read that last one together. Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp, with the harp and with the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. I'm not the final judge. You're not the final judge. Praise the Lord. God is the final judge, right? He is the King who gets the final word. And I know we don't talk about judgment much, but for a people that were in the midst of constant change and troubles, who had little control over their lives, the idea that those who did them wrong would face a consequence for what they'd done would have given them great comfort. That judgment of the evil and the wicked by a truly righteous judge, that is good news for us today. So the enthronement psalms, they move us to a place of hope, that God is at work in this world. We are the sheep who He tenderly cares for. And as we move to the New Testament, Colossians actually gives us a really beautiful picture of an enthronement psalm. It's a passage you might know, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It's about Jesus. It's a Christ hymn, if you will. But it's also very similar to an enthronement psalm. And let's look at it together. It starts like this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That Jesus, when we see God, when we hear about this God in the Old Testament, here is Jesus, who is also God. That everything we have spoken of and heard of Him is fully embodied in Jesus who came to us. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All thrones, all powers, all rulers, all things will submit to Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. His throne has been established from long ago. He was there at the beginning of creation, and now he rules and reigns, having been raised from the dead. And lastly, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the good news in the New Testament is that judgment runs through Jesus Christ, that he made a way to reconcile all things to God through his blood shed on the cross, that all things will stand to account before Jesus himself, both things on heaven and on earth, which includes thrones, includes powers, includes rulers, includes authorities, includes you and me, that in all things Jesus holds together and is brought to account before Jesus himself. All things are answerable to Christ. Or as the Message translation says, I love this verse, he was there before any of these things ever came into existence, and he holds all these things in existence by his power. If you want to remember the enthronement psalms in one sentence, here it is. He was there before all these things ever came to be, and he holds all things in existence by his power. What a good and mighty and gracious God that we serve. When we feel discouraged, when we feel let down, when we feel like we're spiraling, when we feel like you're headed toward the flames, hold on to the enthronement psalms. Hold on to these words in Colossians. He holds all things together. He is our good shepherd who gave himself for us. He will never be shaken by any circumstance that comes our way or in this world. Let us pursue after him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're reminded of these truths as we come to the communion table this morning. As we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we remember Christ's death and resurrection until he comes again. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that before you take communion, to allow the Holy Spirit to search your hearts, to confess any unconfessed sin. So in the next few moments of silence, I invite you to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart for any unconfessed sin this morning, that you may confess it freely. Please join with me. This prayer of confession will be on the screen in front of you. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.